Well, tonight we wrap up our series, Going 3D. And we've already talked about this concept of participating in the divine nature. That when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you became a participant in the divine nature. You're not a spectator, you're a participator. God invites you in to his story, and then he empowers you. The Bible says that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And then we learn in chapter 2 that we are to decipher deception, that we live in a fallen world, that there are false teachers, and there is false teaching that is rampant in society. And so as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to detect truth. Is that real? Is it authentic? Is it God's truth? You also have to be able to decipher deception. Does this line up with God's word? Is this God's will? Is this God's truth? Or is this the enemy sowing seeds of falsehood? And so we are walking wisely and circumspectly. We are measuring words. We're measuring concepts to make sure that we are walking in alignment with God's purpose and his plan. Well, tonight we're going to shift gears and we're going to talk about anticipating the day of the Lord. Anticipating the day of the Lord. And we're going to pick up in chapter 3, down in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, picking up in verse 10. I'm going to ask two questions tonight. What is the day of the Lord? And then what is your response to the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? Let's understand it. And then what is our response to the day of the Lord? If the day of the Lord is a reality, and it is, what should our response be? So let's unpack those two questions together. First of all, what is the day of the Lord? We're in chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what Peter says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Whenever Peter says the day of the Lord is like a thief, it means when you least expect it, he's coming. When you least expect it, Jesus is coming. Jesus is not going to announce his arrival and say on December 12th of 2012 at 12:12 p.m., I'm going to come. That's why whenever you hear a date or a time that the second coming of Christ is going to take place, you can know it's not going to happen in that moment. Because the Bible says no man knows except the Father in heaven. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And there are two items I want you to write down in your notes. The day of the Lord is judgment upon the wicked. The day of the Lord is judgment upon the wicked. In other words, as a famous preacher once said, there's going to be payday someday. Payday someday. Judgment upon the wicked. And notice also, the day of the Lord is destruction of the present creation. Destruction of the present creation. Here in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Very interesting in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, Jude is quoting Enoch. And he's identifying Enoch in Genesis, the Old Testament, as a prophet. And here's what he says. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Isn't that interesting? That Enoch prophesied about the day of the Lord. Whenever you study the Old Testament, you'll notice that the prophets are pointing to the day of the Lord. Jesus, in Matthew chapters 24 and following, he talks about the day of the Lord. Paul talks about the day of the Lord. Peter talks about the day of the Lord. And it is a day of destruction of the present creation. Here in chapter 3 earlier, before verse 10, Peter gives two scenarios. He talks about when God judged the earth by water and flooded the earth. He talks about when God judged the earth and he punished Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram tried to step in and say, but God, what if there are 10 righteous? Will you spare the city? And couldn't find 10. And God rained down sulfur from heaven and burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. Punishment. But just as God sent Noah as a preacher of righteousness before God sent the flood, he sent Abraham to Sodom and Gomorrah as a man who would rescue. And then God sent his punishment. We are living in a season, a day, a time where we have the opportunity to be rescuers in the Lord's army, that you and I have the opportunity to go after people and to rescue them from the pending judgment upon the wicked and the destruction of the present creation. Warren Wiersbe had such a unique concept here. He says, man's great works will also be burned up. All of the things that man boasts about, his great cities, his great buildings, his inventions, his achievements, will be destroyed in a moment of time. When sinners stand before the throne of God, they will have nothing to point to as evidence of their greatness. It will all be gone. The day of the Lord. God's final judgment will be total and complete, and nothing will escape. Now, if that's the day of the Lord, that just as God intervened in the day of Noah, just as God intervened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God will one day intervene in what's known as the day of the Lord. That judgment is coming, and God's intervention will be realized. So what is your response to the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a reality. It's coming. What is your response? Let me give you four responses. Here's response number one. Embrace moral purity. Embrace moral purity. Now we're going to pick up in verse 11 through 14. If you'll look with me in your Bibles. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Now he moves from saying the day of the Lord to the day of God. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according, here's the promise, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, believers, children of God, since you are waiting for these, for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. What does God's word say? How do you respond to the reality of the day of the Lord, the impending day of the Lord? Embrace moral purity. Have you ever heard someone say to you, well, I'm just going to live like I want to live. I'm going to enjoy the cravings of my flesh. I'm going to enjoy sin. I'm going to do everything fun, everything I want to do, even if it is in disobedience to God. I'm going to do it all. And right before the end, I'm going to confess my sins and get right with God and then go to heaven. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that quite a few times. And I have a pretty passionate response to that. That any person would have the audacity to presume upon the grace of God. That you think you may have another hour, that you think you may have another day, another week, another month, and so you're going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, so I'm going to live it up today. How dare you presume upon the grace of God? And then in the fourth quarter, with a few seconds left, right before you die, you're going to get right with God. That is gambling with eternity. And that's presuming upon the grace of God. And that is not the posture of a follower of Jesus Christ. What God has called us to do as believers is to embrace moral purity. James 1:27. James says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The NIV says to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So as followers of Jesus Christ, as we are anticipating the day of the Lord, our number one response is we're going to embrace moral purity. We're going to embrace a lifestyle of holiness. We're set apart by God and set apart for God. And then godliness, that we're going to embrace our godlike characteristics that were imputed to us by the righteousness of Christ, that we have everything we need for life and godliness. And so I'm going to embrace moral purity. I'm going to be a man who walks in holiness and godliness. I'm set apart unto God, and I'm going to embrace moral purity. Now, when you make that kind of commitment as a follower of Jesus Christ, does the devil get mad? He sure does. As Brent said in our prayer time, whenever you get serious about your walk with God, the devil's going to come a-running because you'll be a threat to his kingdom. Embrace moral purity. Here's response number two. Share your faith. Share your faith. Pick up in verse 15. This is so profound. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand." Now that's Peter talking about Paul's writings. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures." What's really neat about this particular verse here is that Peter is affirming the authenticity of the inspiration of Scripture. As he's affirming Paul the apostle and Paul's writings, and he's indicating that the false teachers are twisting the words of Paul, but those who know the Lord are reading and understanding and embracing the way of the Lord and have spiritual understanding. That we have a faith worth sharing. Peter has such a unique insight here, talking about the Lord is patient in regard to salvation. That God is long-suffering. And what that literally means is God has a long fuse. Have you ever met an individual who has a short fuse? What do you mean by that? They fly off the hammer, right? They explode in anger. They have a short fuse. Pow! But God has a long fuse. God is long-suffering. God is patient. And I love verse 9. Look in your Bibles at verse 9. This verse will be more familiar to you. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So what Peter is saying is our challenge is to help people make room for repentance. Let me say that again. Our challenge is to help people make room for repentance. God, in being long-suffering, God having a long fuse, God is giving people grace. God is giving people opportunities to repent. And as children of God, we are to join God in his redemptive activity, and we are to help make room for repentance. But a person is not going to turn from sin and trust Christ until they first realize that they are sinners. A person is not going to fear death until they come to the place where they recognize that death is their separation from a holy God for all eternity because of their lostness, their lost condition. So Peter is saying, be reminded that the Lord's patience leads to salvation. That we're so thankful that God is long-suffering, that God has given us more time to share our faith, because there's so many people that if the Lord came tonight, they wouldn't go with him because they do not have a personal love relationship with Jesus. If you'll write in your notes, Romans 2:4. Pastor Dave is going to be preaching through the book of Romans next year, beginning on January the 6th. Romans 2:4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Share your faith. Now's the time, because there will come a moment, the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes, it'll be too late. Here's the third response I want to ask you to write down in your notes. Solidify your convictions. Solidify your convictions. Now I want you to look to your neighbor and say to them, look at verse 17. Would you announce that to your neighbor? Look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, what is Peter talking about? All the things that are going to take place. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. It doesn't mean and lose your salvation. It means that you're going to be secure in your understanding of God's word and your convictions are going to be sound. You're going to be well grounded in your beliefs and your convictions. So here's the action step. Solidify your convictions. You know all these things that are going to take place. So solidify your convictions. Another way to say it is firm up your beliefs. What do you believe? I remember when I graduated from high school in 1987, Bolton High School in Alexandria, Louisiana. I was set to go to Louisiana College to major in religion. And I was headed that direction. God paved the way for me to go. And it's just such a God thing, the way God opened that door and provided the way for me to go to Louisiana College. And I remember going and experiencing those incredible years there. And then the highlight, of course, was my junior year when Tanya and I met. We dated for a year and a half and then got married. And she's the best thing that has ever happened to me outside of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that special, special junior year in college when God brought her into my life. But here's what I noticed in the religion department. Is my professors challenged everything I believed. Everything I was taught in Sunday school. Everything I was taught from the pulpit. Everything I was taught in my home related to God's word, God's will, God's agenda. Whenever I got in the religion classes, everything I believed, everything I was so convicted about was challenged. And it was during those years at Louisiana College that if you could just see my convictions as a wooden deck on the back of a house that was firm. And then as I went through college, all the boards on my deck loosened up. They weren't as firm, and when you got on the deck, it kind of wobbled a little bit. That everything I had believed was challenged, and I began to think, well, what all do I really believe in? Is this really true? And I remember my deck got kind of loose, and then my junior year got tighter. My senior year, it firmed up. And then I graduated because of Tanya teaching me how to really study, and that studying matters and going to class is important. And she was a straight-A student, so she put the pressure on me. God knew what I needed. So then we moved to New Orleans area for me to go to New Orleans Seminary, and my deck was so firmed up, perfect. And then I go to the religion classes there, and guess what? They started challenging everything I had firmed up. And the wood on my deck, the board started loosening up a little bit, and I'm like, well, what do I really believe? And I'm so glad that I didn't leave prematurely. I'm so thankful that I stayed in what's called the tunnel of chaos and really worked through what do I believe and why do I believe it and really stand on the promises of God. And by the time I graduated from seminary, 2.5 years later, every board on that deck was firmed up, rock solid. And it's been firm ever since. Because I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have guarded against that day. So how are your boards? You've got to get to a place where you firm up your beliefs, especially in our pluralistic society, in our secular society, in our society of humanism. You better know what you believe and firm up your beliefs. Solidify your convictions. And then here's the fourth response to the reality of the day of the Lord. Amplify your personal growth. Amplify your personal growth. We're going to pick up in verse 18, the final verse in 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter's final admonition is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amplify your personal growth. And my question I want you to wrestle with tonight is this one question: are you growing? Do you have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Or would you say, if you were honest before God tonight and just say, you know what, I believe I'm saved. I have transferred my trust from myself to Jesus alone for salvation. I believe I'm saved. But I want to know, are you growing spiritually? Are you more like Jesus today than you were 1 year ago? Is your passion for his word more intense now than it was 1 year ago? Is your thirst for his righteousness, has it expanded compared to 1 year ago? Do you have an appetite for God's word? Do you have an appetite for God's will? Do you have a passion for the things of God? Are you growing in your love relationship with him? Do you wake up excited to get in God's word and to spend time in prayer before Almighty God? Do you look forward to practicing his presence all day and joining God in his activity and just being available for his use? Do you get excited about that? Or have you become so religious and so saved that you've lost your passion? Do you have a growing relationship with Jesus? The verb grow here in the language of the New Testament is a present imperative, which could be rendered, be continually growing. So there should never be a season in a believer's life where you are not growing. Now there may be a season where you slow down, or a season where you're discouraged or distracted, maybe even a season where you feel that maybe I'm in a season of uncertainty, but that's when it really firms up what you really believe. So you embrace those seasons. Maybe for you, you're going through a dry season and you just have to weather that dry season and the brook dries up. And you're like, God, I need you to come through for me. Or maybe there's no water in this desert and God brings you to a place in your life where you speak to the rock and it produces water. And then we find out in the New Testament that rock that Moses spoke to was Christ. But do you have that growing relationship with Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming again. And whether you're pre-trib, he's going to come before the tribulation, mid-trib, he's going to come after the 3.5 years, or if you're post-trib, he's going to come after the tribulation. If you are premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, you know what? It really doesn't matter if you're not ready. So the key is, I need to make sure that I am ready. Whether Jesus raptures the church and we bypass the tribulation, whether we get to experience the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, or if we experience the whole tribulation and then we're taken out of here, regardless of when, which I have my personal convictions, but regardless of when it takes place, We've got to be in such a posture before God that we're living in the ready mode, that if he came tonight, I'm ready. If he comes in 3 minutes, I'm ready. If he comes in 3 days or 3 years or 30 years, I'm going to live in the ready mode, because my Bible says Jesus is coming again, and I want to be ready. I want him to find me faithful. I want him to find me serving. I want him to find me hungry for the things of God and thirsty for his righteousness. I want him to find me as a prayer warrior. I want him to find me as a soul winner. I want him to find me as a servant of the living God. Now, if you're writing your notes, Revelation 21:1, and I want to close with this verse. It's so profound. Revelation 21:1, where John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." One day, everything you see will be gone. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Champion Forest Baptist Church, 55 acres, 600,000 square feet under roof, gone. Your home that you love so much, your car that you pamper, gone. Downtown Houston, the Toyota Center, Minute Maid Park, gone. New York City, Empire State Building, Times Square, gone. Go to any city in America. Go to any place on this planet. Gone. And then God's going to provide a new heaven and a new earth. And there's going to be an eternal separator, that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will be ushered into his presence and will experience the glory and wonder and majesty of the new heaven and new earth. I've seen so many amazing artistic renderings of what that could look like. And the connection is really fascinating. And it's so much to look forward to. And you take the greatest place on earth, it doesn't come close to what heaven's going to be like. But if you don't know the Lord, it's eternal damnation, eternal separation from Almighty God. It's not annihilation. It's not where you will have no consciousness. You'll be fully present, fully conscious. Whatever addiction you have on earth, you'll have in hell. Whatever desire you have on earth, you'll have in hell. But it will be unsatisfied. And I want to tell you, you can take away the fire. You can take away the pain and punishment of hell. The fact that an unbeliever will be eternally separated from a holy God is hell enough for me. So we have a choice to make. Let's invest the rest of our lives sharing our faith, that because of our obedience on earth, there will be more people in heaven.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.